resting in rootedness today. Resting in rootedness. So there was an army chaplain, World War II, who had given out thousands of New Testaments to soldiers. And this chaplain saw men in their bunks at night pick up their New Testament and open and begin to read at the beginning, Matthew 1. And then he saw many, many times how they would read just for a few minutes perhaps and then close the book and set it aside. Why do you think they did not keep on reading? Well, see if you can guess as I read from Matthew 1, starting at verse 1. The genealogy of Jesus the Messiah. This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar, Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram. Getting an idea? Do you have a guess? That was through verse 3. Continuing in verse 4. And boy, you can really guess if I start to do it like this. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Salmon. That was one more verse. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of King David. That's into verse 6 and not even through verse 6. It goes on for 10 more verses. And actually, the names, as you continue, become less familiar and more difficult. Both. You have a guess? Yeah. I've heard it said many times. Recommendation, if you give a New Testament, a Bible, to someone who's maybe not familiar with the Bible, who hasn't read it before, an unbeliever, anyone, sometimes people have said start with the book of Mark. The second gospel, it just is much more action-packed right from the get-go. You get to John the Baptist and Jesus pretty early on. You hear them and things are happening. Or Luke. Luke, who sought to investigate things historically, the details, and he includes King Herod, so-called King Herod, Zechariah in the temple, the angel Gabriel, and, you know, things get going. But especially, I've heard more than those two even, start with the book of John. John, the fourth gospel, the fourth book of the New Testament, lyrical poetry almost, the language, the imagery, and even mystery. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Apart from Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Yeah, Gospel of John. So, why does Matthew begin this way? The first book of the New Testament. By the way, a little commercial break here. Invite you to stay for the Bible study after worship this morning. You will hear this genealogy, Matthew 1, 1 through 17, in a way I'm guessing you'd never heard it before. Bible study after worship this morning. So why does Matthew begin this way? Well, one reason is Matthew's gospel was addressed to the Jews. Of course, initially the first century Jews who were very familiar with the Old Testament. As they heard these names, especially Abraham, David, and many of the others, they recognized the name. They knew the reference. They didn't just hear a name. They heard their own history, their own ancestry. They heard story, not just a list of names. So this meant more. They connected and resonated with it. We could say this is a listing, a story, if you will, of their roots. And brothers and sisters, though we, I believe, probably are all Gentiles, not Jews from our background, we're Gentile believers in Christ. But if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, this is your history and mine as well. Galatians 3, verse 29 says, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs with him according to the promise. If you believe in Jesus, you are Abraham's seed. And in the same chapter in verse 7, earlier on, it says, by faith, that is by faith in Jesus, you, me, we are children of Abraham. You hear that? First name after Jesus, where this genealogy begins, is Abraham. These are our roots. So the three main points today, the first one is that the New Testament, not only Matthew 1, 1 through 17, but the entire New Testament, Matthew, through Revelation, is rooted in the Old Testament, meaning the New Testament is rooted in and grows out of, connected to, the Old Testament. We'll start with Abraham. This genealogy begins with him. Why? How come? Takes us back to Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, when the Lord, in Genesis 12, blesses Abraham and promises Abraham that he, the Lord, would make his name great, that he would become the father of many nations, and that, in fact, all nations, all peoples would be blessed through Abraham. Now, who would all peoples include? All people. All people who ever live on the planet. How in the world would all people be blessed through Abraham? By the way, this promise was given to Abraham 2,000 years before Jesus was born. So we're going back about 4,000 years. And yet the promise continues and includes us today. You can keep that in the back of your mind. So we had the genealogy, Abraham, the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. This is Matthew 1, verse 2. Jacob, again, takes us back into the book of Genesis. If you know the story, Jacob and Esau. Jacob, later on, would wrestle with the Lord, struggle with him all night, and not let go. And after that, the Lord changes Jacob's name to Israel. You've heard that name, Israel. Israel had 12 sons, Jacob's 12 sons, who became and were the 12 tribes of Israel. We continue here in verse 2. Jacob, the father of Judah. Judah. So of the 12 sons, Judah was not the firstborn. That was Reuben. Nor the second, that was Simeon, I think. Nor the third, that was Levi, but the fourth. Judah was the fourth son. Normally, it'd be the first son, normally. Things aren't always normal. So why Judah? Good question. This takes us to Genesis 49, specifically regarding this genealogy and why Judah's name shows up here. If we come to Genesis 49, that's the second to last chapter of the book of Genesis, we see Jacob, a.k.a. Israel, blessing his 12 sons. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and he gets to Judah. And Jacob says to Judah that the scepter will not depart from Judah. What's a scepter? It's the ruling staff of a king. The promise, the blessing, the prophecy Jacob passes on to Judah is that it would be through Judah that the royal or kingly line of Israel would come. Judah goes on. Let me read the names here. Judah, his brothers. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah. Perez, the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Then Nashon. Then Salmon. Now I get to verse 5. Salmon, the father of Boaz. Boaz, the father of Obed. His mother was Ruth. You can hear that. The book of Ruth. You get the whole story there. Obed, the father of Jesse. This is verse 6. And Jesse, the father of, and here we have the one and only title in the genealogy other than Messiah, which is given to Jesus. One other name has a title, and that's this one. Jesse, the father of King David. Right there. It doesn't say David. It says King David. King David. This takes us to 2 Samuel chapter 7. Read one verse. By the way, it takes us to a lot more than these singular references. I'm taking us to swaths of the Old Testament. So here's 2 Samuel 7:16. This is the Lord speaking to David. The Lord says, "Your house, David, and your kingdom will endure forever before me." Now, this is about 1,000 years before Jesus' time. We're going back 3,000 years ago. And the Lord says to David, "Your kingdom, David, will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." That scepter, King David, the throne, his kingdom forever. Well, David's not alive today. David died, again, we go back almost 3,000 years. How is this fulfilled, and how is it connected to that promise to Abraham that all peoples on earth would be blessed through him, and now that the throne, the kingdom of David, will be established and endure forever? You probably know the answer. It's the usual, the best Sunday school answer. All through Jesus. Right. Right. I'm going to remember those words, though, that the Lord said to David about his throne, about his kingdom. Keep those in mind. I'm going to go to Luke chapter 1. Jumping in here, this is the angel speaking to a virgin named Mary. The angel says to her, Luke 1:31, "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High." Now, remember the words the Lord said to David 1,000 years before this. Angel Gabriel says, "The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he, Jesus, will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." There it is. Mary knew the Old Testament. Mary, when she heard these words, I'm thinking, I've heard this before. 2 Samuel 7, what the Lord said to David, now Gabriel, this angel saying to me about the son that I'm about to give, that I will give birth to. This is the fulfillment of that promise. Mary knew that. Now Mary, when she hears this, she doesn't say, "That's impossible. I'm a virgin. I cannot give birth to a son." She says, "How will this be?" Not even how can this be, but it will be, but how? I am a virgin. And that's when the angel answers, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you," and on. And then the angel says, "For no word from God will ever fail." The word of God will never fail. And then Mary says, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." She was rooted in the word of God. She hears these words by faith and simply says, "How will this be?" And the angel replies, really, with the prophecy of Isaiah 7, verse 14. "The Lord himself will give you a sign, the virgin." Now Mary's like, "I've heard this before. I'm a virgin." "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and we'll call him Emmanuel," God with us. "For no word from God will ever fail," period. Mary believed that. Do you believe that? That no word from God will ever fail. Mary believed. You know, Mary exemplified Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. "Lean not on your own understanding." I don't understand all this, but trust in the Lord with all your heart. "Let it be as you have said. I am your servant." Mary's faith and ours is rooted in the word of God. No word of the Lord will ever fail. Now, how do we first come to faith? How does faith in God happen in us? Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing. And hearing is through the word or message of Jesus Christ. If you think of God's word as a seed, it's when we hear God's word that seed of God's word is first planted in you. And it's not just put in there, but then you need to receive it, which means to believe. I believe that. I believe what God says here. Now, it doesn't just end there. You say, well, I heard and I believe, so everything's good and done. That's it. No. In fact, that seed, what does a seed need to do before it can grow up? It needs to... Oh, that's true too. That's a whole nother sermon right there. It needs to die, but it also needs to grow down. Before something grows up, it needs to grow down, meaning roots. If it just grows up with no roots, it's not going to last. In fact, go on to the second subpoint here, being rooted in God's word, our faith. Not only hearing and believing, but hearing and holding on to God's word. Jesus talks about this in his first parable in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 13. It's called the parable of the sower. Jesus talks about a farmer who goes out to sow some seed. He talks about four different soil types. I'm going to go to the second type. Jesus says, and he's talking about the word of God being planted, being sown. Let's see, verse 5. Matthew 13, Jesus says, some of the seed fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly. So we heard the word, sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no roots. Jesus explains this even more clearly later on. Verse 20, he says, the seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word. Faith comes by hearing and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. They don't hold on. We hear other scriptures talk about this, about holding on to God's word. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 2, the Apostle Paul says, this gospel, the word of Christ, that he died for you and rose again, will save you if you hold on to it. Holding on to the word. Here's another mini commercial for Bible study today. We're going to look at Psalm 1, and we're going to look at the five-fingered hand, or root system, really, of holding on to God's word in Bible study today with Psalm 1. Now, it's not only hearing and believing, and it's not only hearing and holding on, although we're getting there, but it's hearing God's word, holding on, and loving and obeying, living. Really now, in God's word. I'm going to go to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. We have one of Jesus' I am statements. There are seven distinct I ams of Jesus in the Gospel of John. In John 15, verse 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine, the vine, and my Father is the gardener. Now, does a vine have roots? It's not a tree. Yeah. In fact, a vine, get this, has a three-level root system for a vine. And these roots, these three levels, go down an average of 6 to 16 feet. 6 to 16 feet deep root system for a vine. I find that rather remarkable. Jesus says, I am the true vine. So we could say, does Jesus have roots? A vine has three levels of roots. Oh my, does Jesus have roots? I'll say three levels. Jesus has roots in eternity past. That's kind of an oxymoron in a sense, because eternity doesn't, in a sense, have past. But we're creatures of time. It's the only way we can really think about it, is by looking to the past. Forever. Jesus has roots. Jesus has roots in eternity present, right here and now, but of course also outside of and above time and creation. Jesus has roots, third level, in eternity future. From our perspective, it's the only way we can really think about it. Eternal root system. How deep is that? How big is that in Jesus? He's the true vine. Now, he'll go on to talk about the branches. How are branches rooted? By being rooted in the vine, which has the roots. I'm just going to read in a few verses out of John 15, again verse 1. Jesus says, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. Verse 4, remain in me, roots, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now that's one that perks up some ears because we like to jump onto that last part. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. But what's before that? If you remain in me, Jesus says, and my words remain in you. So, branch attached to the vine in that root system of eternity in Jesus, what is that branch going to wish for? It derives nutrients, everything else, through the roots, through the vine. The fruit that comes out of that is desiring eternity in God's kingdom, what Jesus himself desires. You ask what Jesus desires, and he says, yes, it will be given to you. Verse 10, if you keep my commands, Jesus says, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. This word remain. It's being rooted in God's word. It's being rooted in Jesus, and in him we're rooted in eternity. You ever think about that? Rooted in eternity in Christ. Wow. In Christ, we are rooted into eternal life. Point 3, our salvation is rooted in Jesus. I want to give you 3 pictures. First, when I was in Wisconsin in Eau Claire, UWEC, the campus is situated right on the Chippewa River. In fact, some of the campus is on one side, another part is on the other side with a footbridge on the Chippewa River. And I was involved with CRU. Then we called it Campus Crusade for Christ. And we had a canoeing trip down the Chippewa River. And I don't remember, in my Bible study, I had Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8 in my mind, in my heart, somehow on this day. But it's because we canoed on that day with these scriptures in my mind that I say I'll forever remember them, at least so far. To today, I still do. So we're canoeing, and I'm seeing trees on this beautiful fall day along the river, and I can see some of their roots, right, going into the water, along the water. And here's Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8. But blessed is the man who trusts in him, in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree sending out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. I think I left out one part in there, actually, about planted. Blessed is a man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water, sending out its roots by the stream. Does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. Has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. A branch cut off from the vine can bear no fruit, being rooted in the living stream of Jesus Christ. Second picture, Betsy's high school verses. My college verses, we're going back a few decades here on both of these, by the way. Betsy's high school verse. So she graduated from Hillcrest Lutheran Academy, and each student, when they graduate, would pick or have their own personal verses, and hers were Colossians 2, 6 and 7. Listen again for this theme. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. A tree by the water, sending out its roots by the stream, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in Jesus Christ. The third picture, we're going to close to the very, very end of the Bible. Last chapter, book of Revelation, not quite the last verse, but getting close. Jesus says, listen to this, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. There's David again, right at the very, very end of the New Testament. Jesus speaking of him. And he goes on, and the bright morning star. Some more of these I ams, metaphor picture of Jesus. But what does this mean? He says, I am the root and the offspring of David. How is that possible? The root meaning ahead of, the offspring meaning coming from after. Jesus is both. It makes me think similar when Jesus in John 8, he's talking with some Jews, kind of getting into it a little bit, and they're talking about their father Abraham and clinging to him. And Jesus in John 8:58 says, before Abraham was born, so this is 2,000 years ahead of when this conversation's happening. 2,000 years ago, Jesus says, before Abraham was even born, I am. You hear that? Three levels of roots, eternity past, eternity present, eternity future. Jesus says, I am. And when he says that, they want to kill him and stone him for blasphemy because he's saying, I'm God. And he is. I'm going to close with a Christmas tree. The problem with a Christmas tree, or with Christmas trees, is they have no roots. No, this isn't a root. It's not. It's a little, yeah. Christmas trees have no roots. Either they're artificial, fake to begin with, or they're lopped off from out in the forest or woods and put in a stand, you know. Either way, eventually, they're dead. Thank God. They're pretty to look at, though. I like Christmas trees, but they have no roots. Thank God our salvation is rooted forever in Jesus Christ. By faith, we are rooted in God's word. We are rooted in his life. We are rooted in his love forever. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, forgive us for being distracted. It is hard sometimes when we come across names, words that we don't understand or recognize to keep reading. We ask your Holy Spirit to give us attention, to give us understanding, to help us, no matter what part of your word we're reading, to sink our roots into you and draw our nutrients, our life, your love, our salvation, through what we hear and grow in Jesus Christ through your word. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for giving us eternal life. This is your desire, that we would be with you in your presence forever. And so you sent Jesus to save us. We give you praise and thanks in Jesus' holy name. Amen.